I believe God, in Acts chapter 27, the book of Acts is written by Luke the physician. Luke the apostle gives us great detail about specific moments in the life of the apostles, the life of the early church, and then a lot about Paul and his apostolic journeys. Paul is being assigned, he's on his journey to Rome to minister to Caesar. That was part of his calling. When Christ appeared to him, he said, I've called you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then the Lord adds this sentence, and to kings. And every place Paul went, he reached Gentiles in, you know, Galatia, Ephesians, Philippi, Colossia, in Corinth, in Rome, he reached Gentiles, but he also prayerfully, strategically, and purposely targeted leadership, targeted people in places of leadership. So he's on his way to Caesar because God had promised him that he would have an audience and an impact in the household of Caesar. And so let's read our story, verse 9 of chapter 27. Now, when much time had been spent, Luke's saying, we kind of stayed in the harbor here maybe too long. And sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, that would be the Day of Atonement, was over. So the end of September, the beginning of October, is right at the season of the increased winds and storms in the ocean. Paul advised them, saying, man, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but of lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship and by the things Paul spoke. So there was an argument, there was a really give and take between Paul, who was a man of science, and also spirit-filled. So he's perceiving it either spiritually or naturally. You know, this isn't the best time to go. But the owner and the captain of the boat, they're determined to get their income in that season. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, they couldn't really stay there long term anyways, the majority advised us to set sail. So here they are, they're going to take off, and they're going to head from that place to the next harbor. If by any means they can reach Phoenix. Phoenix is in the Bible, right there. A harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest, northwest in wintertime. So the south wind, verse 13, was blowing softly, supposing that they had attained the desire they put out to sea. They set sail by Crete. So it's a beautiful day. There's no clouds. There's no storms in sight. There's a perfect wind to begin their journey. But verse 14 says, but not long after that, okay, something bad's going to happen. A tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. So it'd be in English a northeasterner. So a normal kind of horrific storm in this season of the year. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So they couldn't resist it. They just began to flow, be carried by it. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured it to stiff with difficulty. When we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, that they struck sail and were driven. So the storm's now carrying them. They're really now casualties of this horrific storm. And because there was exceedingly tempest toss, so doctors, Luke saying, man, this was a tough storm. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed, the next day we lightened the ship. So you know it's bad when you have to let go of the whole reason you're doing it. So they begin to throw the cargo overboard. And the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. Now the instruments they needed even to be successful in their journey, they're letting everything go. And when neither sun nor moon appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, I like that description, Dr. Luke, all hope was gone that we would be saved. So all hope was given up that they would be rescued. So imagine that description, how intense it was. But after a long absence of food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. He couldn't help himself. I always hear my mom's voice when I read that. Mike, you should have listened to me and not touched the hot stove or whatever stupid thing I did. And sometimes I hear my wife's voice, but she says it less to me now. Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. But now I encourage you to take heart, have courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God. Woo! A message came from God to him, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those that sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Father, anoint your word, your servant, and your people. Speak to every heart in this room that's watching or listening in the future. Let faith flow into the soul, the spirit of your people. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Paul begins, the journey begins with a prophetic warning that is not heeded. He said, I perceive this journey will end in disaster. Paul uses an important word called hubris. It's the same in Greek and the same in English. My first point is that the disaster of human hubris. So hubris in the Greek means hurt, loss, injury arising from violence, damage caused by elements, hardship, trouble, danger. Here's really the complete totality of hubris: a haughty attitude, insolence, impudence, excessive pride or self-confidence or arrogance. So it's really those two concepts unite together: a haughty attitude, excessive pride or arrogance that results in loss, injury, or destruction or damage. So it's both an attitude and an outcome in this one word. And the history of that word has really a really fascinating background, the etymology of it in language. English picked up both the concept of hubris and the term itself for a particular brand of cockiness that the ancient Greeks, who considered hubris a danger character flaw capable of provoking the wrath of the gods. In classical Greek tragedies, hubris was often the fatal shortcoming that brought about the fall of a tragic hero. So when you read Greek mythologies, this is a common characteristic. Typically, overconfidence led the hero to attempt to overstep the boundaries of human limitations and assume a godlike status, and the gods inevitably humbled the offender with a sharp reminder of his or her mortality. So that was a kind of common thing, and it's really a common characteristic in human behavior. Well, here's what the Bible says about that kind of arrogance, pridefulness, and hubris. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 29 says, similarly, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. James 4:6 says this, chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, the arrogant, the overconfident, but God gives grace to the humble. Same thing in 1 Peter 5:5-6. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So most of the disaster that happens on planet Earth, there is someone's hubris behind it. So most of the difficulties on this planet are because governments that behave in arrogant ways against God or against people. So there is a real devil, he's alive, and even the current worldwide pandemic almost certainly comes from the hubris of certain governments overseas. So all kinds of things have happened in this moment and happened to history, but for us as individual people, our job is to what? Walk humbly and overcome pridefulness. Now, one of the ways that we measure kind of that hubristic behavior is if we act without consulting God, if we act without prayer, if we do things presumptuously, or if we do things that are against God's word or not even consulting God's word. So for us as believers, we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand by prayer, by surrendering ourselves to him, by surrendering ourselves to the authority of the scriptures. So we live our lives bibliocentric, which just means we believe the Bible is God's word, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And so we surrender to the truth and principles of God's word. That's how we overcome it. So their journey's in trouble from the beginning because it was an act of arrogance. Secondly, their journey ended like all hubris journeys end. Luke said, all hope was gone. Can you imagine this? As Dr. Luke described it, you could not tell the difference between night or day. It was just totally dark for several days in a row. Several days in a row, just pitch darkness, and the boat's being rocked violently, beaten, as he described, by the tempestuous waves and winds, and total darkness. So that is an intense storm that even professional sailors and hardened soldiers and criminals, every person on the boat lost hope but one guy. Everybody knew hope. So natural hope was emptied out of them. Why? The intensity and duration of the storm. Now, let's just talk about the difference between hope that comes from circumstantial evidence and hope that comes from God. Human hope is derived from our circumstances. But heavenly hope is obtained in God's promises. Human hope is determined by our present realities. Heavenly hope is created by spiritual revelation. I have hope, listen to me, because I have Jesus. I have hope because God's so good, His goodness has planted the seeds of an undying, unreasonable, unconquerable hope. I have hope because I know God is going to make it good. So for us as believers, we have a hope that's not sustained. Remember, there's a great kind of contrast in the fourth chapter of Romans between natural hope and spiritual hope when it said about Abraham, that Abraham, who against hope, had hope. So he's 75 years old, he gets a promise about being a father. He's 99 years old, 100 years old, when he has a child. So his faith in God, his hope in God, sustained him through 25 years of difficulty. And so we as believers cannot survive the storms of this season if we lose our hope. We will not be healthy, we will not be happy, we will not be holy, we will not maintain our faith if we lose our hope. So you have to fight for your hope, okay? Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit is given to us." Hope is easy when you know you're loved. When we feel hopeless, it's because we're also uncertain of how loved we are. And God reacquaints us with His love to renew our hope. I have hope. Listen, I have hope not because things look good. I have hope because my God is good. Okay? My God is good. And He's going to, when I don't know what to do, when I don't know what's happening, we sang it today, when I'm overwhelmed by uncertainty, I'm still going to praise you for being good because I know you're working in it. Amen? So all hope is gone and it looks bad because of that, but God's still not done. Third point, no matter how great and intense the storm you're facing is, God always has a word to bring you through it. God always, Jesus said, pray this prayer, Father, give me today my daily bread. The bread God gives you today will be to release the grace you need today. His bread will be appropriate to your life, your circumstances, your battles, your problems, the devil's assault. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 20. I love this verse so much. I overuse it. I overuse it in my prayer life all the time. The Bible says this: God sent His word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. It's amazing. When we ask God to help us, He sends a word to us. When we believe that word, like we sang today, I'm standing on every promise that you've given, I know it will come to pass. So God gives us His remedy through the medicine of His word. Okay? So then we have to incorporate, believe it, and act on it, and watch God do amazing things with it. Okay? Fourth point about this journey. So the angel appears to Saul, Paul, and says, hey man, you're going to be okay, don't be afraid. And the first thing the angel says is, you must get there. Your purpose is stronger than your problems and your enemy. And your purpose, my friends, will keep you alive when disease, disaster, or death try to take your life prematurely. One person in purpose kept 276 men alive. One purpose. If you're ever on an airplane and I'm on it, consider yourself really blessed. Because I slapped that baby and I know I'm heading somewhere God wants me to go. I'm purposely going in life. I know people have all kinds of things, and I'm not belittling anybody else's journey. But man, one person, one singular person in a God-ordained purpose can save a whole boat from sinking, a whole airplane from crashing, a whole business from bankruptcy, a whole city from disaster. One person in purpose. One person in your purpose. Paul, the next chapter, in chapter 28, Paul, they get to Malta just like God promised him. And they swim ashore, and Paul's building a fire, helping build a fire, and a poisonous viper jumps out of the fire and latches onto his arms right in front of all the Malaysians, right in front of all the Maltans there, the natives on the island. And they all knew it was a poisonous viper. And so right away they assumed this must be the worst person in history, the worst person alive, because the sea couldn't kill him. Now the land's going to kill him, the land god. Their idea of justice was people get what they deserve. But Paul shook the viper back into the fire. And after a long time, they all stared at him, expecting him to swell up and fall down dead. But when no harm came to him, they changed their minds. See, your purpose is stronger than the devil's attack against you. And no matter what kind of poison of discouragement or anxiety or hopelessness or rejection or persecution, when the devil sends something up against you, you shake it off, baby, because your purpose is stronger than that assault against you. So for every believer, what does that mean, Pastor? Every single believer has purpose. Let me go beyond that. Every person has purpose. Purpose is so important to God. God purposes things before he creates things. Did you know that you are predestined? What does that mean? God wrote out your purpose before he gave you a body to fulfill it in. Before you were formed, I knew you. I chose you. I ordained you. So purpose is so important to God. And, well, Pastor, I want to fulfill my purpose. Just ask God to guide. There's purposefulness in seasons of life. And we don't want to miss, for example, this season's purpose because of all of the uncontrollable factors that we can't overcome. There's purpose in this season, even if it's different than our expectation for the season. So there's no such thing as a non-purposed season in the things of God. There's always. Winter has a season. Autumn, spring, summer. Everything has a season. Paul said this in his letter to the Romans. We know, chapter 8, we know all things work together for good to those that love God. Oh, let me finish it. Called according to his purpose. When I'm in my purpose, God makes bad things work for my good. When I'm in my purpose, no matter what life people or the devil throws at me, God touches it and makes it turn out good. If it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. He's working. He's working purposely and powerfully, okay? Point number 5. Paul said this. He said this. God spoke to me and sent an angel with the word that I must be delivered, and God was granting me all the souls in this ship. Paul must have asked for them, by the way. Purposeful people always care about winning souls and helping people and healing. And he said this, I believe God. Now, I'm sorry it took me so long to get here, but here's my message. This season is too calamic, is too uncertain, it's too even demonic for you not to function in a high calibration of personal faith. Paul said, in the midst, the storm, by the way, hadn't stopped. The boat is rocking. It's still night. It's still uncertain. And Paul said, he's smiling. You guys should have listened to me. Couldn't help himself with that one. And he said, I have a message from God. No one dies. We're going to get to the island. After a few months, I'm getting to Rome. Amen. And he said, I believe, God, that it will be just as it was spoken to me. One person with faith in God can change the world. Just one person. One person with faith in God can see every member of their family saved. One person with faith in God can see revival come to a city, a nation, or a generation. One person with faith in God can make history and change the world. God doesn't need everybody to believe. He needs one person to believe. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, faith comes to God, must believe that God exists, that God is, and that the God who exists is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What does faith do? Diligently seeks God. What does faith do? Diligently seeks God that his promise will be fulfilled in their life. God, you said my family would be saved. I believe in everyone. Come on, your faith can overcome your storm. In the story of Christ, the ministry of Christ, there's some really interesting faith examples. Christ many times would evaluate and even speak about a person's faith. Sometimes he said they had no faith, some faith, much faith, great faith. He would talk about their faith. But Christ also identified people who used their faith to help someone else. Oh man, your faith can change the world, my friend. Your faith can heal other people. Okay, Jesus said this in the book of Mark chapter 11. Have faith in God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that the one who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith comes to God. And Jesus said this. You see that mountain there? I want you to use your faith to change it. Have faith in God. Whoever says to that mountain, move, and does not doubt, but believes the things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. God wants the church to use our words to change this world. We're in a word confrontation, a battle of words, a battle of kingdoms, a battle of realms. And the voice of the church must be heard. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, have faith, all things are possible to him who believes and has faith. That's you, that's I, that's all of us in Christ's name. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Last point, I want you to get this, because this is kind of what I feel like God's asking us to do in this moment. Back to Acts 27:33. So Paul gave them that sermon, tried to help them, and then bad things continued to happen. Finally, in verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, here's what Paul said. Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've waited to continue without food, eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not even one hair will fall from your head. And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken the bread, he began to eat it. No one had eaten for 2 weeks. He breaks bread right in the middle of everyone, gives praise to God, and eats. Then they all were encouraged and also took food for themselves. Last point today, important, and I believe what God's asking and calling us and directing us to as believers in this moment, use your faith to encourage people who are discouraged. Amen. So here's what Paul said. No one's moving. They listened to him. No one's acted on his word. So Paul said, I'm going to show you how to live by faith. He thanked God for his food. He sat down and peacefully had a meal in the midst of a storm. And his example was so powerful, 270 plus men followed him. People will follow your faith. Come on. People will listen to your words, but they will follow your example. That's right. And he set an example by faith. He said, I'm eating because This moment is not the end of my life. I'm eating because there's a future for us. And he encouraged them both by words and by deeds, examples. Now, a couple of points. There's never been a time when the ministry of encouragement is more needed than right now. We are seeing the greatest spike in depression, anxiety, hopelessness, and fear. I would say suicide and other horrible mental afflictions since the last world war. People of all ages in all places on this planet are hurting. Let God use you to be an ambassador of hope and healing for this troubled world. So I know, see, there's always these competing narratives, and I believe that we should, practice where if you want to wear a mask in church, you're more than welcome. In fact, we're supposed to wear masks out in public. We're trying to have enough spatial distancing. We're in the church service. We don't have to do it. But I think we should wash hands and do all those things. But please understand this. People are suffering mentally and emotionally unlike any time in a 70 plus years. Every time unemployment goes up 1%, suicide goes up 1%. Well, unemployment's gone up 16, 17%. We have to rescue people that are drowning emotionally in the trauma of this moment, and there's no better vehicle for God to use than a person filled with faith. A person filled with faith who says, your life's not going to end now. This isn't the end of your story, your business, your family, your future, your marriage, your children, your life, your health, your ministry. This faith comes out of your mouth like a machine gun targeting the Goliaths of negativity, doubt, and unbelief. And you start reaching out and pulling your example. You live a faith example that says, just like we sang, the best is yet to come. We really believe that. Why? Because God's so good. We can't help but believe that. It's our default point of faith in the body of Christ. In 1 Samuel 30, there's a great story of David. Let me just say this. Encouraged people, encourage people. Loved people, love people. Blessed people, bless people. Healed people, heal people. Changed people, change people. Pastor, I want the world to change. Let God change you and watch what he does through you. Let God bless you, heal you, encourage you. In 1 Samuel 30, David is only 3 days away from being crowned king. He's waited 13 years on this journey. And the last season of his journey was the most intense. Discouragement is often the greatest when breakthrough is the closest. He's 3 days away from being crowned king. What happens? The devil comes. The Amalekites come. They burn his city. David and his men are gone, making a living. They burn the city. They kidnap the women and the children, and they steal all their wealth. So all the men come back. Their city's on fire. Their families are gone. And they all sat down and wept, began to weep. And the Bible says this. David also lost his family and his personal possessions and wealth. But he did something about it. And verse 6 says this, now David was also greatly distressed, for all the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself, strengthened himself. The Hebrew word for encouragement. He encouraged himself, and the Lord is God. There's a normal cycle of grief. You know, from shock to anger to negotiating. There's all these processes. David jumped through 6 psychological processes to the end by spending time with God. I'm not belittling that process, by the way. I believe in therapy. I have degrees in that stuff. So here's my point. Time with God helps us overcome what life has done to us. And David worshipped his way through. Started quoting all the prophetic words he got from a teenager to present. Reminded himself of everything. He preached to himself. He prayed. He did whatever it took to break through. He got so encouraged, he walked over to a congregation that was strategically talking about how to murder him. They were talking about stoning him. And these were the baddest men on the planet. Fierce, historically famous warriors. David was so encouraged, he talked a bunch of guys that wanted to kill him into following him again. Come on. It's amazing the power that one encouraged person can unleash on this world. It's amazing the power of carrying hope. And I just want to say to you, my friend, you're going to make it through this season. You're going to make it. There is a God in heaven. He has given us His word. His word is His bond. We can trust the scriptures. They are anointed by God. They're in unfailing, unfallible. They are inerrant, without error. They're inspired, breathed out of the mouth of God. And when God speaks to us from His word and by His spirit or through a prophetic agency, God is telling you about your future. But He needs your faith to engage in His promise, or else it won't be fulfilled. God, help us to have faith. Lord, I pray for my friends today. I pray for those here and those watching, those listening. I pray, God, You're the God of all hope. Let hope awaken. You're the God of complete and perfect love. Let love drive out fear and reassert possession of our souls. Let faith come by Your word. Let faith come. Let faith awaken. Stand up and lead the next season of our life. Let our words be governed, God, by faith and not fear. Let us be look. God, make us ambassadors of hope and encouragement that are looking for people we can help. Not hard to find them today. And I pray for anyone in this room, God, anyone watching that's fighting discouragement, depression, anxiety, fear. If that's you, I pray the special. In fact, if that's you, just raise your hands, would you, right wherever you're sitting or wherever you are in listening. You've been battling kind of a really intense, overwhelming discouragement, fear, anxiety. Father, we pray You see these precious lives. They are invaluable to You. You sent Your Son for them. God, I pray in this moment You would so encourage them. You would so build their hearts in the fortress of hope, that You would strengthen their faith by the promises of Your word, that You would heal their hurts by the overwhelming rivers of Your peace and joy and especially love. I bind the devil and declare no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every deceptive lie I rebuke, and I declare God's will, God's word, God's kingdom will be accomplished in your life in Christ's name. Thank You, God, for Your faithfulness. In the mighty name of Jesus. And lastly, I want to close by this. Listen, in your situation, God needs someone to believe. Be God's champion. Be the one that changes everything. One person with faith in God can change the world. Thank you for listening today. Would you stand to your feet, everybody?